Yeah, I'm really excited to be here. That's not the right. There we go. Yeah, it's been a while since I've been able to preach, and I was just like, started just really building an excitement over the past week, and just got handed this topic a few weeks ago, and I just like I was wondering about it. You know, it's very interesting about the theology of cities, and it's just been as I've been digging into it, it's just been really changing my mind, and I hope it's. I hope it can change yours as well. It's still something I'm journeying on, and still something I am working through. But it is very, very interesting just seeing what there is that with two cities and how God sees it. So yeah, just giving a summary of our past 2 weeks. This is a continuation on a series. First week we kind of touched on our identity as exiles. Says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And kind of just talking into our identity as exiles. We live here, but we're not necessarily from here. We are striving towards heaven, which is something that is to come and something to really look forward towards. Look forward to. It's almost like the perfect place, the place with no fear, no pain, and no hurt, and it's something just sounds really nice, you know. I don't have to get those like aches after a run. I don't know if that's really going to happen, but it's just the idea that it's this place where we get to be with the Father and in communion with Him, and it's something we're striving for and really looking forward to. But we are here on earth, so we have this what David described as a tension between really looking forward to what we have in heaven and almost like wanting to bring it to earth as well at the same time. Just like, oh, we want to see heaven here. We want to see it happening right now. So we live on earth. We have a citizenship or a place that we have yet to go to, but we are here now, and we have to deal with this internal tension and not give in to the desires of the world and everything around us. Then we start looking at Daniel, and just how he operated in this tension. He was in Babylon, he was an exile. He was taken from his homeland and he was placed in Babylon. It's like he could have just sat there and be like, shucks, I don't want to be here. Jerusalem was really nice. I guess I'm here in Babylon now. I'm just going to sit around and do nothing. No, 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 we don't see him do that. We see him really apply himself. He really roots in, even though he isn't from Babylon, even though this isn't his culture. It's a pagan city. We see him really like dig down, and says he studied and he understood Babylon. He really like he actually applied himself. He dug in. He saw what was the culture like, and his work, it was excellent. It was above par. They struggled to find something wrong with it. Like imagine going through your daily work and not having those little like 5 minute too long coffee breaks and those small things that we tend to add on, being like innocently add on into our work, where our work is no longer excellent. And imagine being able to be found without any fault in what you do. I think that's just next level and something that we're really called for. And it's not easy, but we're not called for an easy life. And we see that he prayed 3 times a day. We might think, oh, that's a bit, either depending on where we are in our walk, might feel like, oh, that's a bit much. Others might feel, oh, that's not enough. But we see a dedication to his faith and what he believed. And we see how he did it so diligently and how he knew the importance of that. And he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. We see him like put himself in these scenarios where he literally could have had his head chopped for getting the wrong answer. And he still boldly spoke to kings and he said, hey, you're going to be like an animal in the field sometime soon. I mean, I wouldn't say that to like my boss, let alone a king of a country that you're living in. And so it's like he only feared God. And that was really what mattered. He feared God. He put God above every other possible thing that humans could say. And even if he died, he knew he was almost like he was going to that place in heaven. I'm not really sure exactly what the theology was like back in that time, but they were inspired by the fear of God. They weren't inspired by what was being said around them. And he never compromised even until death. I really wonder what a lion's den smells like. I wish we had a zoo in Cape Town so I can go and smell, but imagine sitting there just waiting and not seeing them being eating you. It's just like, must have really been a fantastic experience. I'm sure he came out a different man. Just lying around. His obedience and lifestyle brought glory to God in a pagan city. The way he lived was so different and so integrous that they couldn't find fault. And throughout everything that he did, it brought glory to God. So that's just a sort of summary. I want to touch on our key scripture for this series, which is Jeremiah 29, verse 4-7. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray for the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you'll find your welfare." And yeah, even though we can't exactly take the scripture and say, like, okay, God is speaking to us exactly as is, we can take the concept. We can take the idea that we are exiles where we are, and Israelites were exiles where they were, and this is the command of God for them in that time, and we can take that same command in our time here as exiles in Cape Town. So, if you didn't know, Cape Town, it's a city. Just clarifying it out here, like, Cape Town's a city. It's a place dense, so dense with people. We have a lot of people. If you walk out your door, you're probably going to walk into someone if you're not careful. So you look both ways. And it seems a bit intense. It seems a bit much, I think, for the introverts here. It might be like, hey, I really wouldn't mind a weekend away in the country. And you sort of wonder, like, get away from this. And it might feel a bit much. It might feel like, oh, this is the best place in the world. This is really just a pot of many different cultures and many different things, and for us it might be a bit much. I had this ideology, admittingly, for quite a long while that, you know, village lifestyle, man, that's the way to go. You know, you have your little town in the country. You know, the guy that milks the cows, he brings you your milk in the mornings, and then you have the butcher, he cuts, like, you know, the best piece because he knows you, and he's like, here's the like a nice loin, and then you know, you have the baker that's baking fresh brioche in the morning. It's just like, wow. And you go, you know, it's just like a perfect little society, and everyone is just so happy together. The blacksmith is whacking away at his plows and horseshoes, and everyone's just happy. And then maybe on the weekends they come together and they sing and dance, and it's just like this perfect little place. And I'm like, oh, that's where I want to go. That's where I want to be. But it's not. I'm starting to realize it's not quite part of God's design that we should be in this utopia. We actually call to very uncomfortable scenarios, and because people are far more complex than just a milkman and a butcher. People are so much more in depth, and God has created us so much more complex, and we have so much more to give. I'm not cutting down on that. I'm pretty sure village lifestyle back in the day actually wasn't that great. It was probably very muddy and dirty. Anyways, let's move on. I just want to start touching on just the significance of cities. I want to start building a case for you. Say you've had the same village lifestyle ideal, where you're like, oh, I just want to go to the Plat de Lant and just want to move into a small town. It's going to be like I want to start building a case for you for cities, just to see the potential of what a city is. Because Cape Town, it's a city. Like I said earlier, just to build this case, I'm not quite a lawyer, but I hope Harry can help me with my form. So cities is actually extremely important. It's something that's quite new. In our context, the idea of cities being this financial center where everything sort of happens, and there's a big rise globally of these cities with these massive amounts of people living in such a small area. And what really happens is the cities have become extremely more and more and more influential with where it is. So what happens in New York actually starts affecting the state that it's in, and then starts affecting the country. And what happens in Cape Town starts affecting the Western Cape and starts affecting South Africa. It's a bit of a, it's the hub, it's where everything happens. People are coming from all over, and it's like a pot of different cultures and different types of people and different cultures. And essentially what happens in cities, you know, new ideas, inventions, development, it starts spreading out. You know, genes, and then you get cut genes, and then you get skinny genes. And then just like in the platteland, there's just like a bit more like, okay, they're still on genes now. They're going to get skinny genes next year. But essentially what happens in the cities is it sets trends, and trends move outward slowly in waves and ripples. But it starts in the city. And we are at this epicenter in Cape Town. So just to give a bit of context, Cape Town itself is extremely ethnic. We are 42% colored, 38% African-American, well, no, that's not the right one, black African, and this is not even taking into consideration tribes, cultures, all of that. So it's a very big bubble to be in, 42% colored, 38% black African, and then 15% white, 1.4% Indian or Asian, and then 1.9% other, which I'm not sure what that can be, but hey, this is Cape Town, apparently you can identify as anything here. And we see quite a big split and division, or not division, just like quite a wide range of cultures here. We're actually predominantly Afrikaans in Cape Town, 34% Afrikaans, and then 29% I practiced and I didn't. I didn't get it right. But and then 27% English. So it's like it's quite a wild, like divided amount of language. And then obviously you start breaking down further there. And this is just all on paper as well. And there's so much more underlying. People living in informal settlements obviously can't be. We can't really we don't have accurate censuses of those areas, but Cape Town really is a culture pot. We have so many different people from different races, different cultures, and different languages, and different backgrounds, and they're all here in Cape Town. And we also have, you know, people from other countries. If you walk on Tafelberg Road on a Saturday, there's a good chance you can do like a language bingo and just walk for 5 minutes and get all of them. Within there, it's just like you hear different people. There's people different people visiting us, and Table Mountain is an attraction. This whole area is it's very rich in tourism as well. So we have a rich local presence, and we have a rich tourist presence as well. People from around the world. I don't know if you've seen the Virgin Voyage ship. I saw it the other day. I was like, wow, when did we add a new skyscraper? And I realized it was a boat. It can hold 2,700 passengers, and it's stopped here for a few days. This is due to the instability within the Red Sea area, so a lot more of these cruise ships are actually stopping over in Cape Town. It's becoming quite a bit of a popular route now. And Cape Town, it's essentially just like if I had to picture a hive, just like how it's always buzzing. There's always something happening, always different, many different things happening. You know, we have so many foreigners here. We're looking for work as well, and having work, and not just people from Europe, but people throughout Africa. And we have so many different cultures, traditions, and views, and religions in the small little bowl that we call Cape Town. And yeah, I don't know if you've been able to chat to some of the people, like, you almost have to ask them, where are you from? You can't assume that, okay, you are clearly from Joburg right now. Like, you have to ask people where they're from. They might give you a very surprising answer. So, yeah, the ethnicity of Cape Town is very vast and it's very, very broad. And this is important. I'll get to that now. We are so extremely cultural. Extremely, extremely cultural. I don't know if you walked in Woodstock or around Cape Town. Just even our street art is really good. Like in other cities, you kind of just, it's some guy with this a can of paint, and he's just gone to spray his name. Whereas here, people actually put effort into their street art. It's like kind of cool. You don't want to take it down. Is it really vandalism or is it art? I know, let's not get into that. But in 2014, Cape Town was titled, you know, Design Capital of the World. People came from all over to kind of experience and share in design for that year. There's a lot of people that they come to Cape Town to build a career in design. I mean, we have a few, one or two actors in our congregation itself. You know, there's tons of design agencies here. Art gallery studios, film and drama production. It's Artscape Theatre is world renowned. There's schools here and there's film schools. And I'm sure you've all turned into a road and seen like film in progress and like, I have to get a detour. And like there's a lot that happens here culturally. And that's, we have people from different cultures and we have a lot of creatives here as well. Because if you're a creative, I don't know, in the remote areas, you're kind of like, okay, cool. Do you want to paint our school? Whereas here, it's like, here you can actually make a name for yourself within a city, within Cape Town. You can actually make a name for yourself as a creative. And Cape Town is a, if I had to picture a bowl or a dam, there's a ton of people just flowing in the whole time. Currently, we are sitting at 4.9 million people within the greater city of Cape Town area. That's quite a lot of people. I don't know how we all fit in here, but we do. And it's because Cape Town is just so attractive. It's just amazing. You see the picture-perfect Bloberg shot of Table Mountain. It's like, ah, yes. And you don't realize how windy it is. And then you consider maybe moving to another area. But people come here. They see the appeal of the mountains, the ocean, the malls, the promenade, the parks, and cute little coffee shops. Oh, you can just like walk down any road here and you find some good coffee. And it's just amazing. I don't know if I could really give that up easily. But coffee is so amazingly, like it's just, you can find it anywhere. There's restaurants, that's just the nightlife in Cape Town is next level. And it's really considered the place to be. A lot of young people are coming here like, hey, this is something, like it's attractive. It's attractive to us. There's something about it, just the whole element of Cape Town. Yeah, so it's just adding on to this effect. So we have a lot of different people here, a lot of culture, a lot of people coming in, seeing, like wondering, okay, we just want to drive on roads that don't have potholes. And there's an appeal to Cape Town. And that does mean that there is a lot of people coming in who aren't exactly the richest or aren't exactly the most affluent. And they're actually really just, like, they're looking for opportunities. And the thing is, cities don't really, they don't make people poor. They just attract a lot of people. Because if you're poor in the country, that's all you have. There's not many opportunities. Whereas if you come here and you just maybe have your hand skills, you can actually, there's a better chance of actually finding work here. So, if you look, drive anywhere within Cape Town, then you're bound to meet someone that is either asking for something or looking for work or living on the side of the road. It's really in our faces here. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Obviously, it's not the most ideal situation, but they are here. And this is building onto this case that Cape Town, a city, is actually, it's coming towards something that God is really designing and wants us to be a part of. I think just a scary stat that I looked into was currently in the greater Cape Town area, there's only 788 churches registered, maybe some house churches unregistered, but for a population of 4.9 million, that's one church for every 6,300 people. Unless we have a ton of mega churches, most of Cape Town isn't reached. It's less than 1% or less than 2% of Cape Town is within churches. And they say that it takes at least 15% of a population or a group of people to actually start shifting in the atmosphere. There's a lot of work that needs to be done here. 15%. I should have done this calculation beforehand, but that's like, yeah, that's a lot more churches we need. Cape Town is the center point for a vast array of people. So many different cultures from different countries, different sizes of the country. And this is where we can be immensely effective. We can almost, it's like, I don't know if you've had like a sore back, and it's just like the whole back is sore, but then you eventually find that one muscle. So it's the smallest thing you didn't know was a muscle, you thought it was like a bone, and you massage it, and it's like then your whole back releases. I don't know if you've, it's been a busy week. And it's sort of that same concept where we can almost like hit that target point. We can hit that target point, and because people, they come here and they go home. People visit and they go home. You know, people, like they, yeah, it's not just that Cape Town is a place where everyone comes and then gets stuck in. It's a place where people come and they go out. So by targeting these people, you're essentially sending missionaries the whole time if you're doing it right. And there's this model that we can start looking at where Cape Town becomes a, almost like a, I don't know, like a quick dip. It's a terrible analogy. But just the idea that people come in, they really experience God. And it's like, we don't have to work too hard necessarily. We can actually, it's not like we have to go travel to these different people groups. They're actually coming to us. How amazing is that? And this is like tying into God's design of how, you know, people really can be reached without too much effect. Like back in the day, people had to go to these remote tribes, and I really praise those missionaries that did the work of just, you know, going on boat to these little islands and into the Amazon, trekking into the Amazon for weeks on end, trying to find these remote people. But now it's not that difficult anymore. We can walk out the door and actually just talk to that person that we almost bumped into. So we're looking at Cape Town. We've looked at Cape Town as it is. It's a hot pot. There's a whole lot of veggies in there, and there's a whole lot of different flavors brewing. And we kind of look at, okay, now we need to look at what does Scripture say. It didn't really start off that great. The first person to build a city was Cain. He kind of killed his brother. And the whole definition of city wasn't necessarily the size of a city, but it was the density of the amount of people within an area. So the concept of a city was a protected area where a bunch of people lived on top of each other. That was a biblical city back in the day. And it wasn't always the greatest. God tells the people, once Noah lands after the flood, he says, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. He basically tells them, spread, go out. And a group of people find this nice plain area, and they say, you know, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower to reach the heavens, so we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth, which is in direct contrast or direct rebellion against what God has said, to move out. And they build this tower, the Tower of Babel. And yeah, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower and the people who were building it. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. There was this understanding that people united can actually accomplish a lot. like with our elections coming up, we're actually not united. We have so many different parties pulling in different directions. And this change can start happening here in Cape Town. And we have that responsibility to partake in this. Moving on, we see, you know, Abraham, they never really settled. They were sojourners throughout. And eventually, at the line of Abraham, they come to Egypt, where during the time of famine, but Egypt eventually turns south. It's they start being oppressed. And God frees them from their slavery and brings them into the land that Abraham was promised. And then we see things start changing slowly over time. Eventually, David captures Jerusalem from the Jebusites. It's a big battle, and he makes it the center point of Israel. Okay, so this is Israel's first town. It's a city. It's Jerusalem. It's their main. It's the main hub. We see Jesus go to Jerusalem to become a sacrifice. We see that Jerusalem is the place where the Holy Spirit is poured out. Okay, so Jerusalem is like starting to become this place. It's the center point. It's the home of the Ark of the Covenant. It's the temple, the place of the temple, and it's a very important key aspect inside the time of inside Israel. And it has a lot of key aspects to it. And then the gospel starts going out, and it comes out from Israel, and it starts going to other cities. Paul's main ministry was in cities, Ephesus, Corinth, Galatia, Rome, Colossae, and Thessalonica. It's all these major cities and all these major areas where it was populous, dense. People were there, and we see God start redeeming cities. He starts using it as a place where people can actually make a difference, and he starts seeing the wide array of people as a benefit, or it starts being seen as a benefit, not an irritance that people do different things differently, but it's actually becomes part of God's design. It's tending closer towards this ideal that God is eventually planning to redeem and bring forth. If we look in Revelations 21, verse 3 to 4, we get a glimpse of this new Jerusalem. It's described as a dwelling place of God, where God is with man, who will dwell with him, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And that's a description of a city. It's not I feel like it's not a very apt description of Cape Town. That there's no mourning or crying or pain. I feel like Cape Town is extremely idealistic in how we handle things or how things are perceived here, but it's not the reality. It doesn't take a lot to look behind the seams of this utopia that people live in. And realize Cape Town is sick. It's not healthy. It's not a place where people can find life. I just want to read a bit on the practical aspects of the New Jerusalem. If you have your Bibles or your phones or your apps, can you turn to Revelation 21, verse 10? When you are ready. All right. So it says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes and sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. And on the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies 4 square. It is length the same as its width, and it's measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, and its length and its width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. So when I read this for the first time, I was like, wait, does it mean it's the measurement of an angel, or does the angel use the same ruler? And I realize the angels use the same rulers as us. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city are adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, ninth topaz, and tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold, like transparent glass. So it's very descriptive. I don't think this would necessarily be describing a non-physical city. To go back, it says the length of it was around 2,200 kilometers. That's a large amount of number. But if you want to visualize it, there's a map of how big one of these cities would be, or this city would be. It takes up a large majority of Africa. It's 2,200 kilometers wide and 2,200 kilometers long. It's actually massive. And this is, the area is actually much larger than South Africa itself. And this is one city that is going to be coming. It's the city of the New Jerusalem in the New Age. It's the place we're going to be staying isn't going to be the Blatteland in a small town. It's going to be a massive city where everyone is living on top of each other. And the walls itself is going to be 65 meters high. And these are very accurate measurements, and I'd love to be able to see it one day. But this is what we are walking towards in Revelation. If we carry on in 22 to 27, it starts describing just more like the aspect of it, what sort of power it will have, or what sort of significance it will have. It says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, or the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring the glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." We see that the New Jerusalem, something that we are working towards, something we can strive towards here in Cape Town, by its light will the nations walk. It's speaking of integrity, a truth, the light of Christ, and by its light will people walk in it. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, a place where people can come together, and you know, it's something where they can be celebrated and bring glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, because there'll be no night there. So it's just like this idea that it's an open city where people can come and go, and they can really contribute and be together. And all the glory and honor of the nations. And this Cape Town looks a lot like that already. It's just underlying, there's just a big lack of Christ. And with our mission to Cape Town coming up, there's this desire to bring Cape Town closer and closer and closer to this ideal city that is the New Jerusalem. We're working towards that, you know, a place where nations can walk in its light, and its example, and it's a place that, imagine, just a place where people can look at and say, "Oh, Cape Town, wow, that is how cities are run." And this is all things that needs to be worked towards, like a place that is how cities are run, and a place where glory of God is brought into, and God is honored as the head, because there will be no temple. God will be the center of focus. There's no temple, and he's with us and everything in here. This is what we're working towards in Cape Town. So how do we get there from here? We understand that we are exiles within Cape Town. And in Jeremiah 29, it says that we are to pray for our city. We are to seek the welfare of our city. And it's a very active response from us. It's not just something we can just push off and say, okay, that is something we would really love. You know, New Jerusalem sounds great. Love to see it one day. It's something we have to actively pursue and actively bring as we partner with God in this and bring heaven to earth. And part of seeking the welfare of our city is actually seeking things like justice. It's seeking to right the wrongs that we see. When you drive to work in the mornings, how many wrong things do you see? Isn't there something in your heart that stirs you and says, this is not right? How is our response, or how many of our times is our response, I really hope the Metro Police can fix this? Or, the government really needs to fix this. And it's we take off that our responsibility and put it on someone else and say, I really hope that is fixed. But I think the fact that we see things and we see things that are wrong means that God has given us things, God has given us a view of what the kingdom should look like. And the fact that we see these wrong things means that we actually have the first step towards fixing it, which is noticing it. And from there, the Spirit can teach us and the Spirit can guide us into walking into how to fix these things. It's like by seeking the justice of the city, we are seeking the welfare of the city. And if the city is successful and the city is successful, then we reap from that. It's not it's not about us seeking our own success. It's about us seeking the success of the city and then reaping from that. And practically, it's going to actually look like sowing into what's immediately around us, or what's next door to you, what's in front of you, physically. What is around your house where you stay? Are there schools? Are there parks? Are there institutions that surround you that actually need help? This is a very practical step. Like, are there things around you that you can actually look into? You know, things like neighborhood watch, charities, and what is lacking, and where can you help? I think a big excuse is, well, I don't know how. I think that's a lot of us might leave it there and be like, I don't know how, or that's someone else's job. But so much of history has, so many good things within history has been started up and maintained and built by people of faith. It's people seeing wrong and actually bringing right into it. And we have there's four approaches in which we can actually start really tackling the issues within Cape Town. Not that Cape Town is a problem that needs to be fixed, but that Cape Town is a city that we would love to see God move in. There's the first step, which a lot of us we might think is the way. It's one of the ways, and a very important way, and probably one of the most significant ways to actually start affecting and changing the environment that we are in. That is using the Word of God. And we just came out of Marching March, which really, really focuses on this. That is where we preach, we disciple, we teach, we evangelize, and we essentially use the Word of God to start changing people's lives. And this is amazing. This is part of our design as disciples of God, or of Christ. And this is so key to actually just getting out there, especially with evangelizing. We can't evangelize from a distance. We have to get in there and we have to start interacting with the people of the city. And it's so important to actually start taking people and discipling them and growing them in their faith, not leaving them, you know, what Paul describes as, you know, just like small food, and actually moving on to solids and things that are deeper within Christ. The first approach being the Word of God. It's this idea that, this concept that we are eating the Word of God, and we are living out, we are being discipled, and we are discipling, a disciple-making model. We also see there's other ways that we can start reaching the city, which is at the deeds that we do. If we look at Jerusalem after the attack and the removal of the exiles, we see Nehemiah who sees the walls and hears stories of the walls of Jerusalem that has just been destroyed. His heart breaks for it. The people that are living there are no longer safe. And his heart is to go and rebuild the wall so it can return to its previous glory. And actually, he practically starts investing in Jerusalem. I really recommend reading the story again. He actively goes and rebuilds the wall. Such an amazing story. And he makes a change. He makes a physical change. He makes a physical difference. And it wasn't about he was praying those walls need to be fixed. He saw the need and he went out and he fixed it. But there's a lot before that and a lot during. Again, highly recommend. So with deeds, there's so many things within Cape Town that we can just start looking at. And we can do it with God in such a way that there's no way that we can. There's so many stories and testimonies of how that can come out of this, where we just do things without really feeling like it should be humanly possible, and just seeing the work of God come through that. And just the third point, of which I feel most of us have our influence in, is our work. How are we working? And I think we see this last week, just how Daniel worked in the time in Babylon. It was just, he worked hard, he worked well, and he gained power, not because of his hard working, but just the way that he worked, just the level at which he worked, the excellence, and the way that he diligently sought God. We also see how Esther, rising in power, to sitting right next to the king, in a sense. These were two people of extreme influence. And what really mattered and made a difference in their work was they kept true and they stood up for what they believed. They stood for their faith. In the time that really their lives were on the line, they still stood for their faith. I really don't think we will really experience that a lot these days, where our lives are being at stake. But things like status, identity, all of that is still at stake these days. Sorry, not identity, but just like our status. And are we willing to really put things on the line, a promotion, a new job opportunity? Are we really willing to put a lot of things on the line to work hard, but when we really test it and really ask to evaluate, are we really willing to stand for Christ? And that starts to shift because people see it. And ultimately, what we see in Daniel and Esther's story is that God is the one that gets the glory. And God was the one that got the glory for Daniel's hard work. God was the one that got the glory for the things he stood up for. So just to recap, it's using things like the Word of God to evangelize, to teach, to disciple, and to preach. That's how we start shifting the atmosphere within a city. And then in our actions and deeds, if reaching out to those things in our immediate surroundings in our city that need help, practical things like rebuilding walls and fixing potholes. A bag of cement isn't that expensive. And it's just about practically investing in the area around us. And then the fourth way is just the way we handle community. This church is so big on just focusing on being a family in the city, a home in the city, a family on a mission. And it's about living a counter-cultural life as a statement, being generous with our finances and living simply. And that's just so contrary to how so many people live here. It's just the lifestyle here is get the next fancy phone, get... the amount of Mercedes you drive past these days is insane. I think we must have a very abnormally high Mercedes 2-person count here in Cape Town. But just the idea that everyone is looking for a it's like the next thing, the next gadget, the next nice clothing, and there's a whole lot of consumerism here. And by living counter, it's living a simple lifestyle. You actually live counter to that, and people notice. People notice, like, well, you don't actually. They notice there's a difference about you, and actually living amongst one another and communing with one another, and not just on a social, or not just on the same race, same class level, like where I only interact with the same sort of people I work with, but actually multi-racial and multi-class cultures, people actually coming together and communing together is so counter-cultural here in Cape Town. And actually just seeing that family that can grow out of a church really bridging these gaps, and actually sitting around the table with people of vastly different financial statuses, I think it's absolutely beautiful. And I think that is something that we will see in the New Jerusalem. And so just things like, especially here in Cape Town, pursuing sexual purity. That is actually something that can be so countercultural. So many people are engaging in premarital sex, and it's such a norm, it's so weird not to. And just by almost going as far as with withholding kissing before marriage is even more so, and it's people are astounded by it, and it's these ideas that we pursue holiness and we pursue righteousness, and as the world becomes less and less so, the more we pursue it, the more countercultural we are, and the more a momentum it creates. Like the more it's like it's a tension, a bigger tension that gets created, and people start noticing a difference. If we're not standing up for our faith, and we're not fully surrendering our lives, and we're just towing the line between, I'm not quite like the world, but I'm almost like it, but I know I withhold these certain things. We start just becoming more and more like them, just a different shade. But if we're not living completely counter to the culture of Cape Town, how can we really make a difference and really impact this country and the city and then this country? So yeah, these four approaches being the Word of God, coming to church on Sundays, really being fed, feeding others during the week through discipleship, and actually evangelizing and sharing in actions or deeds, physical things we can do around us, physical things that actually make a difference and an impact of where we are. With our work, the level at which we work, and sticking to our guns when we are questioned and asked to actually sacrifice and compromise our faith, sticking to it and saying no, and sticking to the standard that we see in Scripture. And then in the community, the way we live and the way we interact with other people is that actually sending a message of a different way of living that isn't just a slight variation on how the world lives. Now, just to end off, how can this look? How can Cape Town look redeemed? Just imagine a place where government facilities aren't overrun or aren't overloaded, actually being alleviated by the church, actually being made, there's actually difference happening within government facilities and municipalities, and instead of people just relying on them, actually people taking charge of what is wrong. Imagine new companies and organizations that are run on Christian values and aren't just about focusing on money, actually making a difference within the city and this nation. Imagine a church that is visible and engaged and not just secluded and have their nice, pretty Sunday messages. Like, when we move away from this venue, will we be noticed, or will people say, oh, thank goodness, no more loud music on a Sunday? When we move out of our flats into a new one, or just move as many of us do, Do our neighbors notice our miss? Oh, do our neighbors notice? Will our colleagues notice us being missing when we leave work? Are we really making that impact? Are we really standing up and being counter to the ways of this world? Because we are all called to Cape Town, just by purely the fact that we live here. We are called to Cape Town. We are called to tackle what is immediately in front of us. We are not citizens of this world, but it still means we need to invest, and we still need to settle in where we are, but we shouldn't settle down. I just want to end for us and pray. We can bow our heads. Yes, Lord, thank you that we have heaven and a new Jerusalem to look forward to, a place where there's no pain, no suffering. Thank you that is what we can look forward to and what is our ideal, but even though we are here now, thank you that you still want us to make a difference where we are. Thank you that Cape Town is such a unique spot where we can start targeting the rest of South Africa and the rest of the world just by stepping out our door. I pray that you give us boldness to start proclaiming what we really believe, boldness to stand against the culture, stand against what the world is saying is necessary. I pray that as we listen and hear from you, that we understand what it means to have the kingdom of heaven on earth. I pray that you birth a desire in our hearts to see a change in the city that we're in. Not just to consume where we are, but to give. Yes, Lord. All of this to your glory, not our own. Amen. Nadia, would you be able to close for us? If this is something that has stirred in your hearts and something that you would love to chat more on, I really advise